We've all been driving down the road at different moments in our life, and we've heard that frightening sound, the sound of a siren, when you think perhaps the blue lights are going to follow, or maybe the red lights are behind you. It's an ambulance coming your way, and you know you need to pull over. You need to get out of the way so that they can get through, so that they can save lives. That's what an ambulance really is trying to do. But then there are those people in our society that we call ambulance chasers. An ambulance chaser is not another driver who just follows the ambulance to see how fast they can go. No, an ambulance chaser is a term in our society for that attorney, that lawyer who is looking at other people's problems, an accident that's occurred, as an opportunity to maybe make some money. So here's your first lesson today in church. Don't grow up and be an ambulance chaser. But I do want you to do something. I want you to grow up and become a chariot chaser. And that's what we're going to see today in Acts chapter 8. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Let me set it up. Let me help you understand how we got to chapter 8. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is gathered with his disciples. There's only about 120 of those who followed Christ after the resurrection even. He's told them to gather and study the Word and to pray, and so they've begun to do that. And then as he ascends into heaven, he tells them, hey, you're going to have power. I'm sending you power, and then you be my witnesses. That was their charge. So they begin to meet, and they begin to pray, and as they begin to pray, God began to move, and the Bible says that the Spirit of God began to fall on them. And an amazing thing happens. Acts chapter 2 says that Peter, yes, that Peter, the one who had denied the Christ, he stood up and he began to preach. And he preached a simple message, probably 10 minutes long. He was telling the story of Jesus and he pointed people to Jesus. And it says that after Peter preached, 3,000 people responded. You see, every time you hear the message of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a response. You may respond by doing nothing, or you may respond by yielding your life to him. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, it says, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. We call that conviction. The Holy Spirit of God begins to speak to you and challenge you as you hear God's word and you hear that message of Jesus. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why would he tell them to repent and be baptized? Why, that's the Jesus way. Jesus always challenged us to repent, which was meant to turn from our life of sin and our life of self-control, and to turn to him, to yield control, to surrender to him. That's the Christ way. The first thing Jesus would suggest that we do after surrendering control to him was to follow his example in water baptism. Now, I want to start there because some of you have come into this place today and you didn't consider this as you did your hair and you put your clothes on today, but here's the reality. You're living in disobedience because you've not followed Christ in that first command that he calls every Christ follower to. You've not followed him in the obedience of believer's baptism after that decision to follow him through immersion. You're in a right place today because if that's you, we've come prepared. We have shirts that are designed for you in every size. We have shorts you can wear. We even have a place you can change and towels you can dry off with. And at the close of this service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond in obedience to that which the Holy Spirit of God is calling you to do. And you can join that company of millions of people who since this day in Acts chapter 2 have expressed their faith in Jesus Christ symbolically and obedient through believers' baptism. Now, when that began to take place, the church exploded. All over the world, people began to follow Jesus. And the church was formed. The Bible says that as the church began to gather, that which happens when we come together took place. People began to realize, wait a second, he's different from me, and I don't know if I agree with her. And so in Acts chapter 6, we have a group of Christ followers that aren't getting along. Some of you have been to that church, right? Where there's been a division. In this case, it was between the widows. And so that's when the people of God instituted a thing called deacons. And God told his children, the people of God, to elect deacons so that they could take care of those widows. Really, so that they could serve the church for the purpose of promoting unity. One of those deacons was a guy named Stephen. It's one of the two biblical people I was named after, Paul and Stephen. And Stephen was one of those deacons who was faithful. He not only served those women, he ended up preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 7, it says that while he was preaching the gospel, some did not like what he said. I have to confess, it's a hard but true reality that not everybody likes what the preacher says. Sometimes it's kind of hard to stomach. It's difficult to receive. I just need to remind you that I'm not called to preach or teach based on what you want to hear, though. That I have an authority that's higher than any of us, and is based on the Word of God. And so Stephen really wasn't concerned either, and my namesake, he became the first martyr of the Christian church because he actually lost his life because of his faithfulness to Jesus. I pray that if we ever find ourselves in that kind of situation, I would have that same faithfulness. I pray that for you too. My other namesake, Paul, he's mentioned at the end of chapter 7. We call him Saul at that point, and he's not a good guy. He's causing all kind of pain. And he was the one kind of ordering what took place even in Stephen's life. And we see him mentioned again in Acts 8, chapter 1. Notice what it says. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions in Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So you have this scattering of the church that takes place because of persecution. And yet what you're going to see today, that the church was actually unstoppable. And the gospel, the message, the good news, as we learned last week, the best news about Jesus, it was unstoppable. You recognize that's our reality, right? Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. You know, as we gather here today, we're in one of two groups. And I'm kind of making it more simple than it is, because the reality is, all over the world today, there's only two groups. There are those who follow Jesus Christ and those who've not yet followed Jesus Christ. If you follow Jesus Christ, that makes you a part of the family of God. And as part of the family of God, God's desire is that you, even if we're scattered, even if you're persecuted, that you are sharing that good news of Jesus. That's what it says happened in Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 4. It says, and they were scattered, but they went about preaching the word. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's your job, preaching the word. Let me ask you a question, followers of Jesus, because that's most of us here. We're in a church. We've come to worship Jesus. We'd assume most of us are followers of Jesus. Do your neighbors know you're a follower of Jesus? Do your coworkers know you're a follower of Jesus? Your classmates? Do they know how you feel about Jesus? We're in this series called Gospel, and gospel is a word which simply means good news. And the whole thing I want you to understand today is that God wants you to live your life sharing the good news. In fact, I would put it this way. He wants you to love loudly. He wants you to live led by his Spirit, and he wants you to look for opportunities to share your story wherever you go. Now, there are some of you here, because I've prayed for you, you're not in that category. You've not yet begun a relationship with Jesus. I believe that's why he brought you here today. I think that's why you're here. So I want to pause and pray, and I want to ask God to use this time, wherever you are, whichever of those two groups you're in, to speak to us as we hear how the Spirit of God continues to move through that first church. Let's pray. Almighty God, we've gathered in the name of Jesus for one purpose. We want to meet you. We give you worship. and we open our lives. So, Lord, it's not just a saying. We need you to teach us. Teach us those things we don't know. We need you to give to us those things that we've not yet obtained. And we need you to make us men and women, boys and girls that are usable for your glory. Jesus, transform us into your image. God, may you through your Spirit so convict us in these moments together that we realize we want to live the Jesus way. Lord, because we know that when we live the Jesus way, our everyday conversations can turn into gospel opportunities. And we want more and more people to know you. So Holy Spirit, do what you need to do. Convict, comfort, Lord, speak through me. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, let it be pleasing to you. God, would you save somebody today? That person that's not sure why they're here, or maybe that person that's been very religious, but they've never really trusted you, would you save them today? And God, even as I mentioned a moment ago, that person that came into this room, they hadn't planned on it, but they're living in disobedience because they've not followed you in believer's baptism. May this be the day that that takes place. Most of all, Jesus, may you get glory as we gather here. And we thank you for this. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're in Acts chapter 8, but Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is being fulfilled. The gospel was not stopped. It's going forth. It's been to Jerusalem. It's been to Judea. You're going to see it goes to Samaria. In fact, that's what happens in verse 5. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. And that's what we do as Christ followers. That's the Jesus way. As we go, where we're going, we make sure other people know about Jesus. Philip, he's another one of those deacons. Those guys are everywhere. There was only 7 of them, but boy, were they busy. Remember, this was God's plan. That's why in Acts 6:3, we have the deacons started. Remember what it says? It says, pick brothers from among you, 7 who are of good repute, and they're full of the Spirit, and set them aside to serve the church. Why was this so important? Because the apostles, kind of like the pastors today, they weren't able to do what they were supposed to do because they were trying to settle the dispute from these ladies who were mad at each other. What were the apostles supposed to be doing? They were supposed to be preaching, and they were supposed to be spending time in prayer and supposed to be studying the Word. That's what Acts 6:4 says. It says, so that the apostles may be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word. You see, when you have Acts 6:3, godly and full of the Spirit church people serving the church, and you have Acts 6:4, that's pastors who are in prayer and they're preaching the Word, then you get Acts 6:7, which is the Word of God continues to increase, and the number of disciples is multiplying greatly. That's what I desire to see. That's why I can't just show up and just give you kind of a pep talk. We've got to open God's Word and dig a little deeper and be discipled and evaluate whether or not we're living according to the path set forth by Jesus. And so Philip's one of these guys, and he's being obedient. So he's one of the first to go to Samaria. Remember, Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you're going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. So Philip's in Samaria, and it says when he goes to Samaria and he preaches the Word, verse 8 says there's much joy in the city. That's what happens when people truly understand the good news. There's joy. Why? Because it's good news. You understand that though your life circumstances may be challenging, there's one that's overcome everything in this world. You know, give you what you need to see your way through it. So Philip's just trying to be obedient. He's trying to be a servant of God. And so he interacts during this time in Samaria, and the Bible says he meets this guy named Simon who kind of gets into some trouble. That's an interesting story. You can read that. But I want you to see what takes place in verse 26. Notice what it says. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Acts 1:8 is being fulfilled. The gospel has been to Jerusalem, it's been to Judea, Philip took it to Samaria, and now God was using him to take it to the uttermost. They're going to the northern part of Africa. A desert place, though. Why does it say it's a desert place? I think we need to be reminded that God doesn't always call us to comfort. In fact, that's a lie of what we call the prosperity gospel or a false gospel. That if you just follow Jesus or if you just do this certain list of things, everything's going to be just the way you want it to. That's not true. In fact, as Acts 7 reminds us, sometimes you follow Jesus and it leads you to your death. Sometimes it's a desert place. Sometimes he's calling you to go somewhere that is unknown or unlikely, undesirable. And yet you go. And that's what he did. Look at verse 27. And he rose and he went. He didn't argue. He didn't debate. He didn't put conditions on whether or not he would go or how long he had to stay. He went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, let me tell you about this guy. We don't know his name. We know he's a eunuch. If you don't know what a eunuch is, well, Google it after the service. Historians debate whether or not he was actually a physical eunuch or whether that was some African description for the position he held, because he was a very important person. Candace, that you see there read, is not a proper name. That's the name of the leader. Like you might say king, or in Rome you would say Caesar, or in Egypt you would say Pharaoh. In Ethiopia it was Candace. And so for this authority, for this leader, he was perhaps the secretary of the treasury. He was a very important person, and we find him as he's coming back from Jerusalem, heading back to Africa. He's coming from Jerusalem where he had gone to worship. Now that's interesting. Why did he go there to worship? Perhaps he was a convert to Judaism. As a eunuch, he would not have been able to go into the temple, but he could have gotten close. He could have paid his respects, if you will. And so we find him here on the road back home. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Well, where did he get the scroll? Where did he get the copy of Isaiah? We don't really know. Some suggest it may have been a souvenir he bought around the temple. And so he was just trying to figure out what this is all about. He was curious. And this teaches me something. It teaches me that it's possible to be in the presence of the one who created all that is. It's possible to go to a holy place. It's possible to be in church. It's possible to be around religion and still come away longing for more. And I see it all the time. That's what happens if you treat these moments as if it's the end all, not just a shot in the arm. If you treat the church service as something you've checked off and now you've done your spiritual duty for the week, kind of like a Red Bull drink just to give you energy. No. What he was looking for, he had not found. And religion always leaves you empty like that. You may check off a box, but you will be longing for more, as he was. And so in verse 29, the Spirit speaks to Philip again, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. He was to become a chariot chaser. This is the second time the Spirit speaks to Philip, and it's the second time that Philip responds. So it's probably a good place for me to stop and say, how do you hear the Spirit of God? What did we learn in Acts 2? When does a person receive the Spirit of God? It's when you follow Jesus. When you repent of your sins and you follow Jesus, the Spirit of God indwells you and he never leaves you. Ephesians tells us that the Holy Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. Let me just remind you of something, child of God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to know he doesn't treat your heart like a cheap hotel where he checks in and out. He comes in and he is there to stay. The Spirit of God is with you. So how do I hear the Spirit of God? He speaks to me. He speaks to me through his word. He speaks to me in prayer. He speaks to me through song. Have you ever found yourself worshiping and the Spirit of God is speaking to you? I can remember that as a child. Often at the times of invitation, we always have a time of response at the end of the preaching time. And it's an opportunity for you to respond to what the Spirit of God is saying. And sometimes we sing songs that help kind of help us listen. So I can remember as a child singing, "Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go." And I feel like the Spirit of God was saying, "Listen." Or maybe I sang that song Billy Graham sang thousands or hundreds of thousands of times, "Just As I Am," without one plea. The Spirit of God begins to work. Are you listening to the Spirit of God? He can speak through other people. I was up early this morning just asking God to speak in my life and finish preparing this message. And I had an overwhelming longing, just missing my dad. So I went to my closet, and when I decided what to wear, I pulled out the one shirt that came from my dad's closet, and I'm wearing that today. But then when I got to church, just before I walked out to preach the first message, my friend Johnny Hunt, my pastor and mentor in my life, he texted me and he said this. He said, "Paul, I just feel like I need to tell you this morning that I'm in South Carolina preaching, and everybody I run into tells me how much they love your dad and how much they miss him. What a great man of God." I texted him back. I said, I think that was a God moment where the Spirit just wanted you to encourage me. And I was listening. Do you listen when the Spirit speaks? So the Spirit says to Philip, "I want you to go." And Philip responds. And it says he ran to him. That's what it says. Philip ran to him. And he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Just think about that. He asked him a diagnostic question. Do you understand this? Maybe in your life, you have an opportunity to have conversations with people who do not know Jesus. To get into that conversation, there's usually a question. Maybe you ask, "Do you believe a person could have a satisfying life?" Maybe you ask, "If your life ended today, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven?" Maybe you ask, "Hey, do you understand the things of faith?" Sometimes you ask something simple like, are you a person of faith? Are you a religious person? And so that's what he asked him. He runs to him. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So just get the picture. You've got the chariot chaser, Philip, running alongside this chariot where this man is reading a scroll, and it's Isaiah. And he says, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and to sit with him. All along, God is preparing the path. All along, God is giving him an opportunity. That's what Jesus does. When we live the Jesus way, right? He allows us to have everyday conversations that turn into gospel opportunities. Philip was about to have a gospel opportunity with this man from Ethiopia. There are people all around you that need those same kind of conversations that God is putting in your path so that you can talk to them, so that you can present the good news of Jesus Christ to them. He's put them near you so that you can help them have a full understanding of the faith. It says in verse 32, "Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." Now, I want to ask you a question. And usually when I ask questions in which I require a response, I make them pretty easy in church. This is one of those questions. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Who is he talking about, church?
Jesus.
That's right. He's talking about Jesus. It's like we sing, "He was the lamb who was slaughtered in our place. Jesus was sacrificed in our place." I was asked this week, why was there ever a sacrificial system? Why did animals have to die in the Old Testament for people to be right with God? That's a great question. Do you know the answer? The Bible says in Genesis that when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke fellowship with God. But that's not the only consequence of sin. There's also punishment. And from the very beginning, the punishment of sin was death. And by the way, that's why we believe that we physically die. All because our great-grandparents sinned. We have eternal life, either with God in heaven or in a place called hell. So the sacrificial system was instituted because God wanted to restore that fellowship. And so someone still had to die because that's just a rule. That's a law. And so the animals died and their blood was shed so that that right relationship with God could be restored. When Jesus came, he became the sacrifice once and for all, for you, for me, for everyone who's ever lived. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. Do you understand that? He's already done everything necessary for your forgiveness. He's already done everything that had to be accomplished so that you could experience that reunited fellowship with God. And that's the story that the prophet Isaiah was talking about that the Ethiopian man was reading. It was the lamb who was sent to the slaughter. Perhaps he read these words from Isaiah. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But God laid on him the iniquity, the sinfulness of us all. And so now the man in the chariot has a question. He turns to Philip, and the eunuch says to Philip, "About whom, I ask, does this prophet say? About himself or about someone else?" And I love that question because he's saying, who is this guy? And that reminds me of one of my favorite stories in all of ministry, nearly 30 years. It's the story of Amal and the day that she came into the church office, and she had cried out to God that he would just show himself if he were real. And that night she had had a vision, and she saw this man robed in white, and it startled her so that she showed up at our church. A Muslim background lady from a different country showed up at this church, and she said, "Can I speak to a pastor?" And she sat down with Pastor Zach, and she talked about that dream and the man dressed in white, and she said to him, "Pastor, who is that man?" The same thing this Ethiopian asked. Who is that man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and he, beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. I want you to understand something. That's what it means to have a gospel opportunity. To start where a person is, and then just take them to Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, remember there's just two categories. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a story. It goes like this: before Jesus, I met Jesus, after Jesus. And then you just fill in your blanks. Maybe it's like this: before Jesus, I struggled with fear. Before Jesus, I was an addict. Before Jesus, I was sexually promiscuous. Before Jesus, whatever, fill in the blank. Then you say, I met Jesus. Maybe you say, I was in a church service and the light came on and I met Jesus. Or a coworker was sharing with me about their faith that I met Jesus. And then you talk about the differences made. Hey, I sometimes get afraid, but now when I'm afraid, I trust in Jesus. And you know what? I still have temptations, but now when I'm tempted, I recognize it because of Jesus. There's nothing I face that I can't overcome. See, all you do is you point people to Jesus. And so having this conversation, and then it gets interesting because it says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And you see something that we have to learn from. When you truly surrender your life to Jesus, it results in an instant desire for obedience. So this Ethiopian, he gets it. He sees the prophet Isaiah is pointing to Jesus. Philip then leads him to Jesus. He trusts Jesus. And then he comes to some water. And if you're reading this in the Greek language, which it still gets the main meaning, but if you're reading this in the Greek language, it literally says, hey, whoa, there's some water. I'm supposed to get baptized, right? Now, Why does he do that? Because he's heard the teaching. He's probably heard through Philip what Jesus taught, which was repent and be baptized. It was a simple message. I was reading early this morning about Billy Graham. You know what I love about Billy Graham? It was a simple message. He would stand up all around the world and he would say the same thing over and over and over again. God loves you. He has a plan for your life. He would talk about sin. He would talk about your need to follow him. And then he'd sing "Just As I Am" and thousands of people would get saved. Why? Because it's simple. And Jesus gave a simple message. Repent. You're going your way. You're controlled by sin. You're controlled by yourself. You just need to turn. Turn to Jesus. When you turn to Jesus, you start going his way. As you go his way, the first thing you do along the path is take time to stop and be baptized. Baptism is not just a symbol. It's a step of obedience. And some of you today, you're living in disobedience. And you say, well, wait a second. I'm not out drinking. I'm not carousing. My language is okay. I come to church. I've just not done that yet. I'm not comfortable. Or I came from a different tradition. I'm just telling you, according to Scripture, delayed obedience is still disobedience. And a lifetime in the Word and 30 years in ministry, I've never seen God bless the disobedient life. I've seen a lot of people try. They've got different areas of disobedience in their life, and I don't understand why God doesn't bless me. He doesn't bless disobedience. So this guy knew something some of us don't understand. If I'm going to live my life for Christ, I've got to act on this now. And so it says, he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And then notice how the story ends. It says, and when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns he came into until he got to Caesarea. I love this story because it speaks to what happens after we leave a place like this, after we encounter the gospel. One of two things happen, maybe both. The guy that got saved, the Ethiopian, he's headed back to Africa. He's probably the first African convert. He becomes an African missionary. Our church has people from many, many nations in Africa. If you are from Africa and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to say thank you to this guy because he took the gospel to Africa. All right? So he left rejoicing. We've already said this, but why was he rejoicing? When you encounter the gospel, that's the appropriate response. That's why it doesn't make sense when you come to church and you see people who are professing to follow Christ and they look like they just ate a bowl full of garlic. When you encounter Jesus, the right response is joy. So he left rejoicing. How did Philip leave? Well, Philip left on a holy elevator because the Spirit of God took him, which is kind of curious. But he left resent. Because his job wasn't done. When you leave today, you'll drive past a sign that says you are sent. Because we don't view this time as a box you check off. We view this as an opportunity for you to get recharged, for you to get refocused, to you get tuned in with Jesus, and then to be sent out in your little corner of the world on mission for him. That's what took place in this story. There's so many things. Oh, goodness, what a great story. So many things. For example, it just reminds us that God arranges meetings. Aren't you thankful that God cares about the details of your life? There really aren't accidents or chance. Or don't let me hear you say, well, I guess it was fate. That's not the way it works. But what the prophet Jeremiah said, it's true for you. God knows the plans he has for you. So he sets up divine appointments. And he did it for Philip and he'll do it for you. In fact, Acts 17 tells us that it's God that determines our boundaries. Some of you are wondering, how did I ever end up in Tampa? Why do I live here? God determines your boundary. Isn't that awesome?
You may have thought you took a job. You may have thought your family moved you here. But God in his providence, providence is the hand of God over the arc of history. God in his sovereignty, sovereign means he's sitting on his throne. He's in control. God has you here, and you're here like Queen Esther for such a time as this. And God wants to use you, if you are a follower of his, for his glory right where you are. Another truth I love about this is God uses imperfect people for his perfect purpose. Philip, he wasn't Billy Graham. Matter of fact, he's a deacon in the church. And yet he realized, even though he wasn't one of the apostles, he wasn't one of the original disciples, man, God wanted to use him to help get the message out. And he did. And then we've got his obedience, right? What an example of obedience. The Spirit didn't tell him exactly where to go. Just go south to the desert.
Okay.
He didn't tell him what he was going to do. He just told him to go, and he went. You want to live faithfully for Jesus? Half the job's just showing up. Just put your 2 feet on the floor every day and say, God, I thank you for giving me another day of life. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Half the job's showing up, the other half's opening up. You just open your life to the people around you and let them see Jesus in you. So how do we live that way? It's what I would describe as living where you love loudly, where you're led by the Spirit of God, and where you're constantly looking for opportunities. I want to make it simple, so let me give it to you. Number one, you've got to position yourself. You've got to make sure you're in a position to be used by God. And for some of you, that may mean confession, repentance, and repositioning. Because you're not in a setting currently where God's going to use you. You're putting yourself in some positions that are not honoring to him, that are not pleasing to him. And that's just a simple spiritual truth. If I want God's will in my life, I've got to position myself kind of in accordance with his will. And I learned something even as, I think, probably a teenager that helps me with that. It means I want to stay fat. You heard me right. I want to stay fat. I take those three letters. I want to stay faithful. So every day I want to wake up and say, God, I want to be faithful. I know I'm going to fail you, but I want to pursue holiness today. I want to live for your glory. I want to make those decisions that honor you. God, I want to be available. I want to go wherever you want me to go. I know I'm not setting the boundaries. You are. And then, oh God, I want to be teachable. The best people I meet in life are those that clearly exhibit that they're lifelong learners, that they're teachable. I was thinking earlier today, you know, when I was younger, I felt like I talked a lot and I thought I knew everything. Now that I'm a little older, I realize how much I don't know and I just want to talk less. Because I want to be teachable. I want to get this right. I want to understand everything there is. So I want to look for opportunities to be used by God. What's interesting here, God's opportunity for Philip was not in the limelight. It wasn't at a place where others would see him. And we live in a day where you feel like it didn't really happen if you don't put it on social media. Everybody's got to see everything I do. That's not the case here. God called Philip away from the multitude in Samaria to go to the one on the road to Gaza. Speaking of one, who's your one? Who's that one person that you've been praying for, that you're sharing those gospel conversations with? Who's that one person in your little corner of the world that God has placed you here so that they can hear, so that they can know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they can have the opportunity to choose heaven? Who's your one person that's in the flap of your Bible or in your notebook that you're praying for? Who's that one? And if you don't have one, oh, in the name of Jesus, please ask God to lay at least one person on your heart and pray for God to give you the opportunity to have gospel conversations. got to position yourself. And then secondly, you've got to present yourself. Now, this is close, but it's a little different. So let me see if I can explain it. I learned this as a child because I remember when I first went to school. For me, it was first grade because we had church kindergarten. And I first went to school, and I realized there was a job I had first thing in the morning every day. I would wait for that teacher to call my name, and then when she did, I would say, present. Here I am, present and accounted for. Here. And so again, the first thing you want to do, if you want to be used by God, you got to make sure you're not doing things that take you out of a position used by Him. But then secondly, you want to present yourself and say, God, here I am. It's like what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Then I said, what did he say? Here am I, send me. Say, here am I. That should be your prayer every day. Here am I, Lord. Say, send me.
Send me.
When Kimberly and I were in seminary, we got to the end. We'd been married a year, and we didn't know what was next. Our yes was on the table. And the office there at the school in Fort Worth, Texas, they gave us this form we're supposed to fill out. And on the form, you put the degree that you had and the things you felt like God was calling you to do. And then it had a section that says, what part of the United States do you want to live in? Man, I've got so many faults and so many flaws, so many areas I still sin. But I can remember even as a young seminarian thinking, that's not right. What do you mean, where do I? I'm not doing this because I want to live somewhere. I'm not doing this because I've got my life all figured out. God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. That's what I signed up for. Wherever you lead, I'll go. That's what I want to challenge you to think like. But you put your yes on the table and let God put it on the map. You say, here I am, Lord. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to you. How do we sing that and then not live it? Present yourself. And then thirdly, prepare yourself. Like Philip, we've got to be prepared. So an interesting thing happens. Philip's running alongside the chariot. Hey, you understand what you're reading there? Well, matter of fact, I'm not sure I do. Can you come up here and explain it? Yeah, can you slow down? I'm out of breath. So he gets up there and he starts where he is. And then some of your translations say this clearly. Using other scriptures, he leads him to Jesus. So part of why we come into a gathering like this is so that we can help be prepared. It's what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. Do your best to present yourself as an approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So I dig into God's word. That's why we have community groups, so you can gather in smaller groups to study God's word, so that you can understand, so that you can be prepared. That's why I learned as a child, Psalms 119:11. I have stored your word in my heart that I may not sin in you. So I want to memorize God's word. I want to know some of these passages of scripture. Why? So that I can defend my faith, that I can tell other people what I believe. It's 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord, as holy. Always being prepared. Say always.
Always.
Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you. So for several weeks, I've done something that I've not done in ministry. I've just tried to help you get prepared. And so we've given you some tools. And, you know, I've got a lot of tools at my house, but I never use them. And some of you have tools, and you're not using them. We gave you this tool. It's called three circles. And I told you could just draw three circles on a piece of paper, and you could begin by saying there's an ideal. God's ideal is that he has a right relationship with you, but our sin gets in the way of that design. And that sin is anything we do that God said don't do, or anything we don't do that God said do, and we're all sinners. And that always leads us to brokenness, that second circle. And man, if we were to raise our hands, every one of us have broken lives. We have pain, we have shame, and that's a result of sin. But God doesn't want you to stay there. That's good news. That's the gospel. God does not want you to stay there. So when you believe in Jesus and you turn from that life of sin, you experience the good news of Jesus. And that puts you on a path of recovery, and you're able to restore that right relationship with Jesus, and you're able to pursue God's ideal and God's best again. So that's one of the tools we gave you. Last week I gave you another tool. It's called the best news. It starts this way. Hey, there's bad news. All you got to do is turn on the news to realize there's bad news in our world. But the bad news is we're all sinners. We've all blown it. There's worse news. The worst news is, don't you like it when somebody says, I got bad news and I got worse news. Which do you want? The worst news is there's punishment for that sin and it's death. But there's good news, and the good news is Jesus died so that you don't have to die. And there's actually some best news, and the best news is once you trust Jesus, you're never going back. You've got him. See, that's the best news. But today, I just want to give you one more way. And on your seats, you had this little wristband. And this wristband, man, I love this method. It's just a tool, but I love it. What you can do is you can say, hey, can I pray for you? You know, I ask people that all the time. I ask waitresses and waiters that. I ask people I do business with. Anything going on in your life, I can pray for you. Occasionally, someone says, no, thanks. Actually, today, usually they go, I'm good. But usually they say, yeah. And they'll say something like, well, I'm going through a divorce or financial problems or my health or my mama's sick or whatever. And I take a moment and pray. And if you're not a person who has prayed a lot or prayed with other people, let me tell you how simple that is. So let me just imagine I'm talking to Kyle, and Kyle said, yeah, I'm going through a tough time financially. And I could say, well, let me pray for you. God, I pray that you'd just bless Kyle. I know that you're the God of provision. You're the one who provides. May Kyle know your provision. In Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. But then I'm going to turn to Kyle and I'll say, Kyle, hey, I've got this bracelet and I think it's kind of cool. Could I give this to you just so that when you wear it, you'd remember somebody's praying for you? And listen to this. I've never had someone say, no, thank you. Everybody's always took it. And then I say, hey, Kyle, you've been so gracious with your time. Could I take 2 minutes or less and just tell you what the colors on this bracelet mean? In fact, it's written on there, and I can just explain it. And I've never had anyone say no. So then I just walk through. I say, hey, this yellow color, it's kind of a warning light because it lets me know all of us are sinners. And that's Romans 3:23. I'm just going to speed through it for your sake today. And then this black color, that reminds me what happens because of my sin. That's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And then this red color, boy, that reminds me of love. Doesn't red remind you of love? And that's Romans 5:8. It says, God demonstrates his love and that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And this blue color, it tells me how I can have that relationship with God. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's the gift of God, and it's not of your works. It's not anything you could do or you'd brag about it. And then I get to Romans 10:9-10. It's green, and green speaks of life. And how do you have that life with God? Well, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you can be saved. And then I turn to Kyle, and I say, hey, Kyle, is there any reason you wouldn't want to be saved today? And, you know, I've taken a little tool and about 2 minutes of my time, and I've shared my story just like Philip did that day. And then that's all the work you have to do. The Holy Spirit of God does everything else. Some of you are saying, I don't know all those verses, Pastor. That's why we've given you this little card. Keep it with you. You could use that. It's a cheat sheet. It's got it all there. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to become a chariot chaser. I want you to be a person who's looking for opportunities to be involved in the lives of people around you. Love them, listen to them, discern how you can help them, and then call them to respond to what God's doing in their lives. Basically, I'm saying position yourself, present yourself, prepare yourself, and then just preach Jesus. That's your job, just point people to Jesus. That's my anthem. I've come to a place where I've just recognized when I don't know what else to say, I just say Jesus. I've told you this before, but it's been about a year ago. I heard my friend Pastor Jim Cimbala say, some days just saying Jesus isn't enough. You need to say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Say it however many times you need to. Sometimes I just have to sing it. In fact, we hadn't done that in a while. Why don't we do that right now? You might know this song. If you do, sing it with me. It goes like this. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Sing this out, Jesus. Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Would you give Jesus praise this morning? Would you do that? The goal of coming together is to praise the name of Jesus and magnify him in such a way that he draws us closer to him and we leave looking more like him. And when we live like Jesus, even everyday conversations turn into gospel conversations. But there's always a response. I mentioned Billy Graham, and at the end of all of his crusades, he would lead people to faith, and they would sing Just As I Am, and then before he would sit down, he would say, now here's what I want you to do. Do you know what he would tell them to do? He would tell them to go to church this Sunday. Now why? Because when you follow Jesus, there's always going to be a response of obedience. And that's why this ends in verse 36 with them going along the road, coming to the water, and the man saying, hey, wait a second. I need to be baptized, right? And they went down, and he was baptized. So let me close with that. Some of you need to take that step. What is biblical believers' baptism? Well, number one, it's supposed to be immediate. When you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's when you're supposed to be baptized. It's not really a symbol of rededication. It's not a symbol of, hey, I want to try to get things back together again. Nope. It's saying, I've got this relationship with Jesus, and out of obedience to him, I want others to see. So it's immediate. Second, it's by immersion. That's why we do it by immersion. Just simple reason. It's what the Bible does. Because it says they go down into the water and they're baptized. So here's the deal. Some of you came up from a different faith tradition, and in just a moment, I'm going to invite you. You've got a relationship with Christ, but you've never followed Christ in baptism by immersion. Maybe you were sprinkled as a child, or they called it baptized as a child, but it wasn't after you had made a decision to follow Christ. I'm going to ask you to be among the first to respond today. To say, hey, I need to be baptized. It was immediate. It was by immersion. And then it was intentional. It really did have meaning. When a person goes down in that water, it's like saying there's an old me that was buried. Just like Jesus spent 3 days in the tomb. When you come out of that water, it's like saying there's a new me that's been raised to life. Just as Jesus was raised to life. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. It's just a step of obedience. I found this quote from C.S. Lewis this week. I love it. It says, there would be no sense in saying you trusted Jesus if you would not take his advice. So that's what I'm asking you today. Are you ready to do what Jesus has asked you to do? There's a story of a page in a king's court from many years ago. His job was simply to do what the king said to do. So one day the king said, I need you to get over to the prison. There's a man on death row. He's about to be hung, but I'm pardoning him. Go tell the jailer not to take this man's life. The page was so excited because he had this important opportunity. He had this incredible task. He was going to be the one to share this message of life-saving change. He was so excited on the way, he passed a tailor and he thought, I bet that prisoner needs a new set of clothes. He wants to look different now that he has a new life. And so he went into the tailor and he bought him a new suit. And then after he paid for the suit, he headed toward the prison and he passed a restaurant. And he said, man, I know this guy's going to want some food. And so he went in and he said, hey, can I have a plate of food to go? Because I want to take something to this prisoner. And then he got on his way. But by the time he got to the jailer, he said, hey, I've got great news. The king has ordered that this man not be punished, that his life be spared, that he be pardoned. And the jailer began to cry. And he said, you're too late. He was just executed 5 minutes ago. And then the page began to cry. And he began to go home all the way, wondering what the king would say. Because he didn't obey, he didn't do what the king said to do. As sure as I'm standing here, I believe with all my life, one day we will all stand before the King of Kings. In fact, the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know how many more years I have until that moment when I see Jesus face to face. But I know this. I don't want to waste my time doing things that I thought were worthy while failing to do the things he's asked me to do. And that's my prayer for you as well. So let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And while we're in this setting, I'm going to ask the pastors on my staff that are in this room to come and be at the front of this room as they wait for you. Because I believe that God is going to work in some of your lives, leading you to response today. There are three action points. Some of you are Christ followers and you have been baptized obediently by immersion, but you're not being a witness. I pray that today you would respond by being a witness to Christ. There are others of you who are Christ followers. And as simply as I know how, I've tried to tell you that the first step of obedience for a Christ follower is believer's baptism. And yet you've not followed Christ in that way. I want you to take that opportunity today, not because I've said so, but because those are the words and commands of Jesus. And so even now, if you want to get a head start, you could come and Pastor Connor standing right down here at the front, you could come take his hand and just say, I need to be baptized. In just a moment, after we sing a little, I'm going to be standing there and I'll be baptizing. I'd love the privilege to baptize you. But some of you here, you've never begun a relationship with Christ. And I pray for you throughout this week that you would be here. And I prayed again this morning that you would respond to this call. You need that relationship with Jesus. Would you trust him today? You don't have to have my words. You don't need a priest or a pastor to go to Jesus. You can just tell him, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Save me, Jesus. But if you've got that need in your life, I want you to call out to him. Maybe you would use these words. Maybe you would just say, Dear Jesus, just you and him right now. Dear Jesus, I know I need you. I believe you died for me. I'm ready to be saved. I receive your forgiveness. I trust you. I want you to be in control of my life. Change me, Jesus. I surrender right here, right now.